Great to be here. And what now? All right, never mind. I couldn't hear that. No, hey, before we get started, a little intro, I'm Burke Wilson, and my wife Barbara, you know, she kind of reminded me that you know, even though we come, we do seminars, y'all might know us, but we also realize that because our children have all grown and kind of gone out and started their own families, most of y'all don't even know that we really have children, except even our own church can carry some of our sons might flip in and flip out. I want to start with a picture of our family just so y'all can see that. You know, they are, you know, we've been married over 37 years, and we have six sons, and four of them are married, so two are still single, ladies. And we have seven grandchildren. Can you spot them all? Can you see them all? You know, and the dog is not a grandchild. The dog is John's. But, you know, as you can imagine, having a family of six sons, we were pretty active. We were very competitive. I wonder where they got that from. Their mother is very competitive. We played a lot of sports, and baseball was our favorite because it seemed like it was easy for me to teach, and I did a good job of teaching T-ball and coach's pitch, but then after that, I would turn them over to somebody like Chris who knew what he was really doing. I just could get the kids kind of going and motivate on the basics, and we always seemed to have pretty good, you know, teams. And there was this one time we had a really good team, and we had this one really good guy. I mean, he just learned real quick about, you know, how to run the bases and how to, you know, throw and catch and hit. And he was just kind of your model, you know, athlete who just could learn quickly. And near the end of the season, he was on third base, and we were waiting for the next batter to come up, and I was a third base coach. And so he says, Coach Wilson. I said, yeah, Bryce, what is it? He said, how do you win this game? Well, you can imagine how I felt. I mean, here I had taken all this time to teach him the basics, how to field, how to hit, how to throw. And he had really caught on, but he didn't understand, how do you win? And I know at that age, it's not everybody's a winner. But I didn't do that. I really tried to remind people what it took to win. But I realized for some reason with this team, I had either assumed or neglected to tell them. And so sure enough, after the end of the game, I did tell them what it is to win. You know, that, hey, you want to be able to hit the ball and get on the bases and run around the base and hit home plate more than the other team and even stop them. And so, but I mean, they after that, they understood how to really win. And it's amazing how they improved in their hitting, their fielding, their throwing, their running, because they understood the big picture. And I went home that night after Bryce asked that question, and I thought, my gosh, how often have I maybe taught my sons and others in the church how to have quiet times, how to understand their identity in Christ, how to pray, how to serve, how to lay your life down, how to pursue humility, and I never really told them the big picture. Of why? Why? What is the purpose of all this? It's all about the why. It's not all about the you. It's all about the why, you know? But, and it's, you know, it was like, boy, I had done so many good things. And sometimes as Christians, we can get so caught in the basics, and the basics are good, but we need to understand the why. And maybe this illustration before we pray here. There was a guy who had a problem with alcohol, and he had a friend. The friend really cared about him. He was really trying to get him to stop. And so he even followed him into the bar one night, and you know, he sat down with him. And what he did, he asked the bartender, you know, give me two glasses and a bottle of water and a bottle of liquor. And so sure enough, and he poured the water in the one glass and liquor in the next glass. And then he pulled out a little package in his pocket, and he had two worms. He'd been planning this. He had been planning on this. So he pulled out the two worms, and he dropped one worm in the water and one worm in the liquor. and the worm in the liquor just died. And so he turned to his friend while the worm in the water kept living. And he turned to his friend and he said, you know, do you see my point? And the guy who had the alcohol problem, he said, yeah, I see your point. He said, you got to tell me. I really want to know that you get the point. You understand what I'm really trying to get at. He said, I'll tell you, I really do understand what you're saying. You're saying that if I drink enough alcohol, I won't have worms. And you know, sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I can sometimes think I'm being very clear, and yet I don't want you to miss the point. So I'm going to go ahead and state the point, and then I'm going to kind of reinforce it, and then we're going to give some practicals about it, because this is the point. God has a purpose. He is not passive. He has a purpose, and his purpose is that we make disciples of all nations, not just of those in our neighborhood. He wants us to understand that we have been left here to work with him and others to make disciples of all nations. And it's not just something that if you're, you know, a leader, you're to do, but he has called all his followers to embrace his purpose. He wants us to understand this purpose. And I want you to see his purpose, and then I want you to even see how it affects you. But it's one thing to see it. It's another thing, will you receive it? As you have received Christ Jesus, will you walk in him? As you see his purpose, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to receive it and to say, yeah, this is mine. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and let's ask God to really break through here. Father God, we do thank you that you have a purpose while we're on the earth. It's not like we're just having to try to find our own thing. You have clearly communicated what's on your heart. And we don't want to just know about it. We want to embrace it as individuals, but also together, of understanding what you're up to. Deliver us, Lord, from the mindset that we're just going to do what we want to do and hope that you bless us. And Lord, teach us to understand what you are blessing and pursue that. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you're on the crew of a large sailboat, like a pirate ship, and you're swabbing the deck, you know, and you don't mind swabbing the deck because you love your captain. And you love your captain, and you know your captain's up there, and you're talking with your mates about the captain, about words he has said, and how he says it, and you just are singing about the captain, and you just love your captain. And then the captain barks out an order: turn the ship to the port. Another ship is sinking. We got to rescue the crew. And you turn to your mates as you're swabbing the deck. Did you hear the captain's voice? Oh, how marvelous it was. How passionate it was. Man, let's analyze each phrase of what he said. Let's even design some songs. Let's write some songs about turning our boat to the port. And let's talk about the captain's love and how he loves even people who are sinking. Let's sing songs about that. They do everything but do what God, the captain, oh yeah, you know, captain has asked them. Yeah. Think about that. They do everything but actually turn to the port and rescue the sinking sailors from the other boat. Think about that. Our captain, Jesus Christ, has let us know what's on the Father's heart. And please don't take me wrong. But when we think about worship, when we use the phrase worship, what do we normally think about? Singing, don't we? Playing instruments, singing to music. But if those shipmates continued to sing and they did not pursue the captain's command, their worship of the captain or their love for the captain would be insincere, would it not? Possibly immature at best. Worship is giving your worth and your all to your captain, Jesus. And when he asks us to do something, yes, it's good to sing about it, but only if we actually do it. And we want to think about that Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it is kind of like our banner. We are Great Commission churches. And we're saying, yes, we understand that because of God's love for us and how we are new in Christ, it's not just about that. It's understanding we now have a purpose so that all the ends of the earth would know. When Jesus said, this is after his resurrection, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Do you accept that? Do you accept that all authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's? And if you give him the authority of your life to Jesus, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The command is not to go. It's to make disciples. Really, the way it's phrased is as you are going. As you are going to the grocery store, as you're going to the gym, as you're going to class, as you're going to work. It's like the overriding purpose is to make disciples. You're aware of that. You're aware that that is what is on God's heart. And it's not just, hey, I know about it, but I've still got my plans. No, it's understanding that that affects every area of your life. And that as we're doing that, and we see people become Christians, we even let them know, hey, yeah, let's identify with Christ. Let's and in his death and burial, resurrection, that, and walking a new life, that's why you get baptized. And let's understand what it is to teach you to obey, not just to teach you information, but teach you how to obey. And look at that neat promise. He's with us always to the end of the age. Jesus knew that this task could not be held and done by an individual. Even though we individually have to embrace it, and we individually have to receive it and say, yeah, it's one thing this, to know this is on his heart. And you say, well, wait a minute, Bert, didn't he just teach that to the 11? Well, I think because of Luke 24, it was more than the 11. But also, even if it was the 11, what were the 11 supposed to do when they saw people come to know Christ? They were to baptize them and teach them to obey all that they had been commanded. And what had they been commanded? To go and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples who make disciples so that all the nations happen. To know Christ. To know of Christ. They may not all come to know Christ, but they would know of Christ. This is not just a first century command. Because it should have been passed down to us when we became Christians. And Jesus knew it was not going to be an easy task. That's why it's not just being individual, even though individually we need to embrace it. It mandates that we work together, that we work as a team to see this happen. In John 17, not only did he give us his purpose, but he gave us a prayer in our battle in fighting the world. But look, turn with me or write down John 17. And we'll first look at 13 through 19. Again, Tom mentioned this prayer at the beginning about, you know, in John 17, 1, it talks about, you know, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you. And he says, and then he goes on, he talks about how, you know, I have glorified you by having accomplished the work you've given me to do. But I want you to stop for something. You know, think about this. If Christ is in you, have you ever prayed that prayer for you and some of your friends? God, would you glorify us so that we may glorify you? That'd be pretty bold, wouldn't it? Not that we want a name for ourselves, but again, Jesus is praying this, and I would encourage you to pray that for yourself and for your friends. Glorify us. But then look at this as he goes on in verse 13 through 19. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let me stop there. I want us to think about that. I want to kind of just break it down to consider what's going on here. In the midst of being united with Christ, they're going to be hated. And he says, look, they're going to be hated by the world because they're not of the world. But I still want their joy to be full. How's that going to happen? Part of it is going to happen because they're going to be protected from the evil one. They're still going to be in the world. We're still going to be in the world. But we're sanctified by the truth. But then as you look, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the world. Again, it's a reinforcement of that purpose. As we've done this, I want you to understand. You say, well, no, that's what he did with the first century Christians. But keep looking. I do not ask, verse 20, on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see that flow from verse 20 and 21? He says, not only am I praying this for the first century believers who are following me, that I want them to be full of my joy, that I want them sanctified, I want them protected, and I want them going, but guess what? I want those who hear about me through them. I want the same thing for them. How many of you are here because the first century Christians actually made disciples who made disciples, and you eventually heard a message that came from them? How many? I hope every hand's up. And if that is true, then we have been sent for the same purpose as Jesus was sent. Flip over to John 20, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we've been given something that mandates that we lift up our eyes to the nations. And that it mandates that we have a reliance on the Holy Spirit. Because I would say this, think about this. If you and I are not going to embrace the purpose that God has left us here for, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Think about that. If we have been given the Holy Spirit to do natural things or supernatural things? This is a supernatural thing. To be able to say, yeah, I will receive the purpose that God has left me here for. I'll receive that. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We better understand, if we're sent with the same purpose as Jesus, we better understand why Jesus was sent. And he was sent to be the Savior of the world. And so that has all kinds of implications if we really grasp it. I'll tie this all in at the end, but to really understand, do I really see that I have a sending, that God has sent me, that I have a calling, I have a purpose? And will making disciples of all nations be your purpose? Or will you just try to find to do something that you like to do and hope God blesses it? Now, I say it like that, and I don't think there's anybody in this room, but I know we all struggle with that. But I was talking with a freshman at NC State just a couple months ago, And we were sitting down, and I asked them, I said, would you like to understand what God's plan is for you? Would you like to understand your purpose? And they said quite boldly, no, I've got my plan, and I'm going to do it. And I think God will bless it. Now, we might not be so arrogant to say that, and I was quite shocked that they were that arrogant to say that. But again, most of us subtly, because I battle with it, and I think because I battle with it, I think everybody seems to battle with it. We tend to have an attitude of, God bless what I'm doing, and I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. Rather than understand, God is up to something. He has left us with a mission, a purpose. And how will we give ourselves to that? How will we team up with others? Because again, if we're not doing that, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need really Christian fellowship? In the Old Testament, King Saul had the Holy Spirit, but he pursued his plan. He pursued his plan, he pursued his desire, and because of that, he put an entire nation of God's people in fear. And then there was a young teenage boy who saw how fear had gripped the army. He saw the giant Goliath. And he even caught ridicule from even his own family members. But he was not about his plan. He took on Goliath, and I want you to notice this in 1 Samuel 17:46. Write that down. Because he took on the Goliath, even though in the midst of fear. And he did it, look at that last phrase. He did it so that all the earth would know there is a God in Israel. What motivates you? You know, for Saul, what motivated him was his name. And then when it didn't start turning out, he became possessive and demanding and abusive. But David, a teenager, how many teenagers do we have in this room? Yeah. Do you see what David saw? Think about this. As a teenager, in the midst of fear, a nation gripped by fear, his motivation was, I want all the earth to know there is a God in Israel. What's your motivation? Have you really received that you want all the earth to know of Jesus? You don't know how that's going to play out yet, but you're saying, that's what I want, and that's what my friends and I want. God has a pattern. If you read through the scriptures, he has a pattern. He loves to take seemingly insignificant people. And when they understand what he's doing, he strongly supports them in such a way that nations are blessed. That's what he does. That's his pattern. He presents, we receive. If we don't receive it, we could be like Saul. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? I don't want to be associated with Saul. I want to be associated with David. And not only David, I want you to think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There she was. And she has this encounter with Jesus. And yes, she had some questions. But you know, I mean, Jesus was kind of smooth right here. I mean, he had a little initial conversation, but right away he said, you know what? You've had five husbands. Even the man you're with now, is not your husband. And then they got into talking. And then finally she understood she had the encounter with the Messiah. Think about that. And what does she do according to verses 28 through 30? Look at that. That she went and she told the men, and the whole city came out to encounter Jesus. Here, I mean, you would think that if you're going to really need to impact a city, I don't know about you, but I would think you need a pretty well-educated, articulate person who's very experienced in speaking, who is morally upright. You need somebody like Billy Graham, Somebody who you know, was so careful with his character, he wouldn't even walk into a hotel room without somebody checking it out to make sure nobody was trying to, you know, frame him. That's what I would need if I wanted to see an entire city. But look who Jesus used. A woman with inexperience, or the wrong experience. Very little education. She didn't know enough about the Messiah. But he used her when she had an encounter with him to see a city. But again, it's not about the cities. It's not about just seeing a few cities come to know Christ. I mean, it's a very small thing. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, you know, he's talking, he says, it's a very small thing that I would use you to impact Judah or Israel. But I have placed you as a light to the nations. Put that in perspective. It's a very small thing that God might use you or I to impact the southeast or the entire eastern seaboard. That's a very small thing because God is greater than that. He says, I have placed you, and yeah, I know he's talking about Christ, but again, is Christ in us? I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles. Again, God's heart is for all people. And again, I know we're Great Commission churches, but how have we embraced that? How will we embrace that? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we are in fellowship with God. We are heirs with Christ, and we are to have the nations in our periscope. We're to lift up our eyes. It's amazing how, I mean, you saw that picture of my family and I. It's amazing. If you knew the backgrounds about Barbara and I and how dysfunctional our families were and what we had to go through, there's no reason we really should be together except when we understood who we were in Christ and why we were here. And we began to embrace that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to catch this. I want you to write that down because it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I mean, this is something to think about. Like, if we're really saying, I'm claiming to live in Jesus, I've got to pay attention to how he walked. What did he really do? And rather than having all kind of ideas about it, we really say, yeah, I am focusing on his patterns, his method, that he really is my ambition. He's my target. Years ago, again, I just realized that I only had so much time, so much energy, and I really wanted to impact the world for Christ. I realized, yeah, the world is. It's the world, saint. And so what can I do? Create a chain action, reaction to see nations reached and to be very focused and to be very strategic. And that focus gave us a passion. Passion outside of ourselves. And I am passionate about God's heart for the nations. And I also am passionate about making sure that those close to me have maximum impact. A maximum impact for Christ. One of the fears that I have, and I hope that you would have, is that as you come to the end of your life, looking back and seeing opportunities you've missed for having an impact. So many people, they're so passionate about so many things, aren't they? I mean, people are passionate. They're passionate about making sure everybody needs to have shoes, or everybody needs to have, you know, water, everybody needs to have food. Everybody, over Christmas, don't we see all those commercials? And people are passionate about making sure that every dog has a home. I mean, they're just passionate about that. I mean, they're passionate about money. They want to say, I want to make a lot of money. Or they're passionate about making sure people don't have too much money. They can't be too greedy. They're passionate about that. You know, they're passionate about marriage. They're passionate about the environment. They're passionate about sports. Oh, I'm stepping on toes. Aren't I? Well, Bert, don't you understand? I mean, you know, people have got to have water. You know, people have got to get married. What does it matter if people are married and they forfeit their soul? What does it matter that they drink water and they forfeit their soul? Now, I'm not, don't get me wrong, but there are so many passions that can grip us. Are we passionate about God's desire for the nations? Think about that. I mean, Sherwin-Williams, have you seen their trucks? They have a passion. They want to cover the world with Sherwin-Williams paint. You know, or Campbell's Soup. Campbell's Soup, you know, have you ever seen the end of their commercial? We want the world to know. It doesn't really matter whether people know about Campbell's Soup, but if they don't know about Jesus, they're cooked. I've said that before, but it never really gets old, does it? But it's true. There's so many things that can grab our attention, and if we don't remember and we receive them, this will be my passion. This will be my purpose. Because if we don't understand how to clearly communicate and demonstrate what it is to be a disciple, and if those things I mentioned about soup and paint and water and shoes, if they're a means to the ends of making disciples and communicating to the nations, if they're really just a means, but again, even notice Jesus, and we'll get into this in a few minutes, but Jesus, he didn't initially set up a lot of soup kitchens, did he? He would initially bring up the gospel. But if doing those things are a means to make sure the gospel is communicated, that's one thing. But if that's an end, heaven help us. Heaven help the nations. May we really be gripped by God's heart for disciples to be made of all the nations. And really that word nation is people group. To realize that they're people groups. It's not like Canada and Great Britain and United States, but people groups. Maybe be gripped by that rather than just making people comfortable and let them live out their days on earth. Again, I don't know much, but I know enough, and I've concluded enough that if I want to have maximum impact, then I ought to follow the pattern of the one who had the maximum impact. I mean, really follow the pattern. If I want to have maximum impact, then it would stand to reason that I would understand who has God used to have the greatest impact on humanity, and that's Jesus. You and I know that, but if sometimes we run into people and we ask people, we should ask people, who would you say has had the greatest impact on humanity? And if they say anything but Jesus, I would challenge you to read D. James Kennedy's What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, or maybe give them a copy. But again, it would stand to reason that if we really do want to have maximum impact, and I'm assuming that no one in this room wants to have a mediocre life. I'm assuming that all of you want to have your life count, right? We don't want to live mediocre lives. We want our lives to count. We want to have maximum impact. And so it would stand to reason that we'd say, I want to pattern my life after Jesus. I really want to understand what he focused on, what his priorities were and are. And there's got to be a clear connection between Jesus and us. And how clear is that connection? I said something earlier, and then, you know, In one of my seminars, but very seldom do you really see Jesus meeting one-on-one with his disciples, unless it was to reprove them. Matthew Staples reminded me years ago, Burke, this is the pattern I see with Jesus. Yeah, he taught with the woman at the well, but then the men came up. He taught with Zacchaeus, and then the household. But I thought, gosh. And Matthew really challenged me on that. He said, what is the pattern of Jesus and how he trained his men? Was it a lot of sit-down coffee shop environments? Or was it ride-alongs? Now, I'm not saying when they were frying fish, they didn't talk. But in the scriptures, you see that he was doing ministry and he had his disciples with him doing ministry as well. I'm not saying it's wrong to have coffee with your friends around Christ. But again, if we're wanting to have impact, really examine what the scriptures really say about how Jesus trained his men. We need to be much more aware of what Jesus actually did. Years ago, there was this fad. Everybody was wearing a bracelet WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it created all kind of, you know, just speculation, like, would Jesus drive a Mercedes? Would Jesus invest in the stock market? What would Jesus do? And everybody had those eyes. That was such the wrong bracelet to wear. We should have had a WDJD bracelet. What did Jesus do? If you and I would spend more time saying, what did he actually do? And I'm going to let some things in my life follow that pattern. It's kind of like Elena Pierce Shepherd. She made her wedding dress. How many of y'all sew and make dresses or pants or shirts or a few? All right, you know. You know how it is. You lay the pattern down and you snip it away and then you put it together. It's a beautiful dress. That's what she did. And so if we're really going to have maximum impact, we need to examine our life and what actually Jesus did do. And then snip away at some of the things that distract us from what he really did do. Because when our mission is accepted, our purpose is really embraced, his purpose, when we say, God, your purpose is our purpose, then and it's clearly defined, it just gives meaning and invigoration to so much of life. More people are bored and frustrated and living in anxiety because of one or two reasons. They don't pursue God's mission, or they don't know what it is. They pursue their own mission. So they don't know what God's mission is, or they're pursuing their own mission. And you'll find those people, I have found, those people are the ones who are the most frustrated, the most bored, the most anxious. They might know it, but they've never really said, that is my purpose. God's purpose is my purpose. It's all about that. I mean, you know, it's amazing how this world will tell you so much, won't it? This world will tell you that it's about your dreams and your plans and your desires, and just go after it. If you want to be the president of the United States, you can do it. No, you can't. You can't. Not everybody can be president of the United States. But the world tells us that. And you know, and we believe that, and we just kind of go over that. I mean, and years ago, it used to be, that was the big thing to do. You know, go to all these seminars, discover your purpose, discover your mission in life. You know, read these books, go to this seminar. You know, I spent big bucks going to seminars, reading books. And all I had to do was finally look at Matthew 28 and say, that's my purpose. You may not realize, I just saved you a bunch of money. And you didn't have to switch the Geico. You know? It's one thing to know it. Will we receive it? Will we really embrace it and say that's ours? Because, see, the thing about it is, and what scares me, and I hope it scares you, is Luke 7:30. Because Jesus, you know, there were some really religious people. They had spiritual insight, you know, and they pretty much doctrinally lined up. I mean, they knew there was a heaven, there was a hell, there were angels, there were demons. But look at that verse. They did not receive God's purpose for themselves. Again, they were told. But they didn't receive it. They wanted their own purpose. The world is amazing to distract us, isn't it? We can get so busy, and we quit thinking about God's purpose, and it becomes about what do we want. And it's not like sometimes we will forget it and just dismiss it, or sometimes, like what Chris said, it's just white noise. And we say, well, yeah, that's it, but I've got my own plans. I've got my own things I've got to worry about. And it's just not a priority. A key reason Jesus had such an impact and he turned the world upside down with his friends, even when he left, because he knew and he embraced his purpose. He submitted to the Father's purpose. He knew who he was, and he knew why he was here. And he didn't try to come up with his own plan. There was no mission drift with Jesus. He understood. And again, what he wants us to understand, again, is that I'm not saying you need to be a full-time missionary, but as you are going, and yeah, you need to be intentional, but as you're going, he had accepted that there was no mission drift, but also, again, think of John 7:4-17. That's not on the slide. But John 17:4, I have accomplished, I have glorified you having accomplished the work you've given me to do. He had not gone on the cross yet, right? So what was the work he had done? He had made disciples who were going to make disciples. In other words, if you and I really embrace the mission, we realize we can't do it alone, we will recruit others. We will multiply our lives. We will not just be involved in ministry, but we will recruit others to join and be involved with us. And do you even realize that Jesus had a pattern of doing this? He did it with the woman at the well right after salvation. He said, go get your husband. What about the demoniac? This guy had a legion of demons. I don't know about you. If I had seen somebody who had a legion of demons in them, and they just gave their life to Christ, my thinking would be what? You need to go to a counselor. You need to go to that theophostic counselor and you really pray all these demons, all these strongholds out of you. And what did Jesus do? The guy, we don't even know his name. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out what his name is because I keep calling him the free demoniac, So, but he wants to get into Jesus' small boat. And Jesus says, no. There are 10 towns out there that need to hear what I have done for you. Zacchaeus, a wee little man. He gets saved and he says, salvation has come to this house. You are a child of Abraham. And what was Abraham's blessing? Was that through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then he ends it with, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, in Luke 19:10. Again, do you see that Jesus was one of those first things he was doing? He was letting people know, hey, this is what God's about. It's not about just you being cool in your house. It's about, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Other people need to hear. Think about, wouldn't it be we're trying to do this more and more, that when we're sharing the gospel, and someone does receive Christ, one of the first things we're going to is Matthew 28. And we're talking to them about authority. We're talking to them about, will they get baptized? They may get baptized right away, but at least you bring it up. But also you're saying, this is what you're to be a part of now. And they're knowing about that early rather than late. That was a pattern of Jesus. He didn't do it all the time. But you see that he did that, and he recruited. He was always letting people know about that. I mean, let me put it this way. All right, on the slide, I'm going to leave you with some pictures as we wrap up here. Look at this stadium. Don't you love that color? I graduated from Clemson. But it's been said that much of Christianity is like a football game. 85,000 people in the stands and only 22 really playing. Now, that's not to be said about our churches. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of us jumped on the field? All the stands jumped on the field. But I want to ask another question about the importance of recruiting. Let's say that after this game, I don't know who they played, but after this game, the athletic director comes up and he says, you know what? I just lost a contract with the person who's supposed to clean the stadium. I'll give you $10 million if you'll clean it before the next game. How many of you would accept that? All right. And then he says, but it's got to be clean before the next game. And so by Thursday, you realize you've only cleaned like 1% of the stadium. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Call your friends. You might even call your enemies. You might pay them minimum wage. You might give your friends a little better. But the issue, when we realize his purpose is greater than ourselves, we cannot just sit. We've got to recruit. And yet we work as a team, and there'll be some people who will be more intense and more people will be more focused, but we work as a team, right? But we all know the end result. I mean, my goodness, if you're playing football, what coach wants to just teach a defensive lineman to just tackle the runner? No, they teach him the end game. They understand that even the linemen understand that, yes, they may tackle, but the real thing is put the ball in the goal. Watch this video clip, please.
This with pressure coming back, so he'll fall to the ground. Picked up, headed toward the end zone. Shaquille Quarterman with a Miami defensive touchdown.
That young freshman's in the right place at the right time. The
quarterback has no idea his backside is not protected, and the quarterback, nice scoop and score.
Outfield to get their touchdown that no doubt built some confidence. Thomas gets tackled up, and on the ground again. Are you kidding me? Joe Jackson with another Miami defensive touchdown. The Canes sideline is going crazy.
Pitch gets on the ground, mistake, but Joe Jackson is right there to pick it up and get the end zone.
So in a minute and 38 of game clock, Miami has scored 21 points, 14 of them off turnovers for Georgia Tech.
All right. Yeah, it's all about the U until they meet Clemson. Ooh, no. Now, were those defensive ends, were they understanding their responsibility for the immediate, but they also understood the real purpose? It's not about gift. I'm just going to do my gift. I'm just going to block and tackle. But no, they understood the end game. That, man, I mean, and where were they satisfied, you know, if they just tackled and made a couple of sacks? They were probably happy about that. But when was the real joy? When they scored that touchdown. Yeah, there will be some people on your team that may see more, but it's a team thing, and when you get a chance, you go, and you make a disciple, and you teach them their purpose. You work as a team. I worked for UPS, and it's union. And I remember walking in, I was a driver, and I remember walking in one day, and all the drivers were just standing around, and I said, "What's up?" They said, "Well, the guys earlier didn't take our pants out of the dryer and hang them up at our locker." I said, "Really?" Well, I reached in the dryer, pulled out my pants, went in the locker room and changed and went on to work. Well, I mean, some of the guys in the union, they just ripped me apart for that. "You're not supposed to do that. That's not your job." I understood the big picture. Every saint in our church needs to understand and embrace the big picture. It's not about gifting. We're not a union. We're a family. We're a team. And as much as we can put that ball across the line, it's for all of us to embrace. It's not a gifting. It's a responsibility of embracing that gift. And when you and I really do that, we understand that we've got a clear compass. That as a team, we are going to get into a lot of crazy situations, but when we have that compass, we understand our purpose. No matter what kind of wilderness we fall into, we can pull our heads up and say, "This is where I'm going. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about God blessing my plans. It's about me and my friends and my family pursuing this." And it all takes on a different role. Like early on when Barbara, we were having kids, Barbara knew how to make me a little more winsome, and she'd make me some brownies and I'd take them into the dorm. And because I had brownies, that's how I met Matthew and Ross. And then that's how they met other people. And there's a multiplication. But it's a team. But again, even everybody understands. And everybody embraces that. It's a compass. It's also a clear bullseye. Because I understand where I'm going. We can talk about, let's make disciples of all nations. What does it look like to make a disciple? That we'd really, really sit down with them and say, "Yeah, do you understand? The authority is now Christ. and that you want to follow him. You want to be like him. And you will even identify with him by being baptized. And you'll learn to obey. Not just learn, but you'll learn to obey. And then guess what? You're going to do this for others. And you'll see that reproduction. And you have a clear understanding of what it means to make a disciple. It's a clear bullseye. You'll understand Jesus' pattern. You know, we talk about, you know, just the 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, follow my examples. Be an imitator of me as I follow Christ. Can you say that to anybody? Can you say, look, I am following Christ. I'm really examining his priorities and his pattern. And I'm doing that. I'm doing that with a few others. Follow me. Team up with me. Let's get her done. Let's get her done, and let's understand what that looks like. And that will give you a focus when you really have that. And when I talk about focus, I mean, I know guys and gals who have an expectation that because they've embraced God's purpose, they expect to have to see 500,000 people come to know Christ in their lifetime. They are that focused. And when you're that focused, you have a power in your life. You really do. It's like a pressure washer. You know, you take water, comes out of a faucet, and then you hook it to a hose, and then you hook it up to a pressure washer, and you get to clean decks with it. You get to clean all kind of filth and dirt because it's focused. When you and I are really focused on following Jesus' pattern and his purpose and looking at his priorities, we'll have a focus in our life, and sometimes people won't like that. But when you have a focus, you will see even some of the dirt and the grime in your life as well as other people's lives slough off. One of the best things to do about reminding yourself who you are in Christ, share the gospel. You know, the more you and I share the gospel and the more you and I share our purpose, it just has a cleansing effect. Let me wrap up. If I can, he wants us to experience his power. He wants us to have it in such a way that if you lack power, any of you feel like you lack power, you lack focus, you lack love, you lack purpose, focus on Christ. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said that, I can't read that, but I can read this. The fields are white for harvest. The laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Have you ever asked somebody to pray for you? And you expect them to pray for you, right? But what if you really were serious about a prayer and they listened to you, but they just kind of passed it by? Kind of be hurt, wouldn't you? But Jesus is saying something. He is saying, beseech, implore, be urgent, be fervent in your prayer for God to raise up laborers to go into the harvest. And I want to ask you to do something. Set your alarm for 10:02, whether it's morning or afternoon or evening. But actually pray this. If you're embracing his purpose, then at least pray this. God, would you please raise up laborers to go in the harvest? Will you do that? It starts with prayer and just saying, yeah. And how often will you do it? I mean, would you do it daily? Would you also do this in your notes? I want you, I want you to kind of draw a little circle in the middle, and then draw kind of four lines and then circles over there. And then drew another little line from those circles and draw another circle. And then another line, another circle. So, okay, you have one circle, then you have another circle, another circle, another circle. You have that four times. Does that make sense? Still doesn't make sense? All right, you understand? Put your name in the middle. All right, Emily, am I making sure? Am I clear? All right. Now, following Jesus' example from John 17, would you put four of your friends in those next bubbles? Surely you've got four friends. All right, you got one, okay. Or just somebody from work, you don't even know their name, just say person at work if you're really coming and having a hard time. And then I want you to do the next thing. I want you to write one of their friends' name in the next bubble. Because isn't that what Jesus prayed? He said, I'm not just praying for these, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me because of their word. He was thinking generationally. He was thinking multiplication. And then in those four, the last four, write four nations. I mean, check. You know, DR. Everybody's going to DR. Pick another one. You know. But I want us to end with you asking the Lord, and really telling the Lord first, say, Lord, I receive your purpose. It's not about what I want, it's about what you want. And it's not about God's will for my life, it's about your will, and I'll pursue it. I want to pursue being a part of making the nations know you. And then I also, second thing I want you to do, I want you to pray Luke 10. Say, God, would you raise up laborers to go out in the harvest? And then I want you to pray for the people you wrote down. So y'all take time to pray. That's how we're closing out. And then we'll have some songs after that.